about, which is what brings us to the book of Ecclesiastes. Because where Proverbs was full of advice, Ecclesiastes seems to be full of observations and questions. And you ask the question, what on earth is it there for? So let's watch our little bit of film again, an introduction that comes from the Bible Project, and then I'll pick up on it afterwards. But let's just spend a few moments as we think about Ecclesiastes this week. Now, as mentioned in the video, one particular word appears 38 times. It has been variously translated, meaningless, futile, a vapour. But as our introduction explained, it's not that life doesn't have meaning, it's that its meaning is hard to grasp. And so if you look at verse 17 of chapter 8, I saw all the works and ways of God, and it became clear to me that no one is able to grasp fully this mystery called life. Try as we might, we cannot discover what has been done under the sun. Even if the wise claim to know, they really haven't discovered it. And the book's presence, therefore, in the Old Testament is something of a puzzle, as the usual themes of a God who reveals and redeems, who elects and cares for a chosen people, are absent from this book, almost implying that the writer has lost his faith in his old age. But as part of the wisdom tradition, it offers this crucial balance to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, as we have seen, offered a simple formula in life. Do the right thing and you will be blessed. Do the wrong thing and you will be in trouble. And that's important. It's good to teach your children those things. Work hard and you will pass those important exams. Do a job properly and your customer will recommend you to her friends. Teach your children good habits and they will grow up responsible adults. Eat sensibly and healthily and you will enjoy the benefits. That's Proverbs. It makes good sense. But when you look more closely, as the book says, it's not as simple as that. Chapter 8, verse 14. There is something else that happens on earth that does not seem fair. Bad things should happen to bad people, and good things should happen to good people. But sometimes bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. This is not fair. Now, let me take this in a particular direction this morning. I believe that the dominant version of Christianity today has more in common with Proverbs than it does with Ecclesiastes. We like to think that God is the God of fair play, and when it doesn't work out like that, we struggle with the whole idea of faith. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. How many times have you heard that chorus? You don't hear it here because we don't sing it. But I go from church to church sometimes and I see it on the notice board. God is good all the time. And then everybody choruses back, all the time, God is good. Try saying that to the Grenfell Tower victim still waiting to be rehoused, or the woman who has just suffered her third miscarriage, or the refugees denied access to a better life in Europe. There is a glibness about some forms of Christianity that simply doesn't face the facts, that simply doesn't have the depth. And some versions of evangelical Christianity see God as this celestial Father Christmas, dishing out goodies to his children whenever they want them. All we need to do is name it and claim it, be it the car or the house or even the wife. It's a shame that so many of our songs are written by Western Christians in America and Britain who have never seen the harsher side of life in the way that other parts of the world do, so that we've lost the sense of lament, which is typical of so many psalms. The songs we sing are thin on biblical theology and sadly lacking when it comes to compassion. When I was a kid, we used to learn the song, "A Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right All Right." But it doesn't. It really doesn't. I can remember talking to a missionary's wife about this, who had given birth to very disabled twins. And life had been difficult. And she said, "We got such simple proverb stuff when we were younger, but never actually discovered a deeper kind of theology when it was later." I went to see Lynn McPherson one day. You know that Lynn has a particular condition, which is a form of Parkinson's, but not Parkinson's, a form of Parkinson's, for which there is no treatment. And Lynn may be downstairs with us this morning, I don't know, but that's been really, really difficult for me and for her. And when I went to see her on one occasion, she started to apologise to me. I said, Lynn, don't apologise. Please don't. I have to be grateful that I haven't had to go through what she has gone through. And yet she and Litran bear it with such grace. That's how it is for many people. My mother began to show the signs of dementia in 2007, 2008. And we had noticed when we went to visit, we noticed that something wasn't quite right. And eventually I said to my dad, have you thought of taking mum to the memory clinic and having things checked out? And it was difficult because my mum at that stage couldn't see that there was anything wrong. But sure enough, the signs were there of vascular dementia, and quickly they began to gather speed. On one occasion, Dad had to go in for surgery, so I went to pick Mum up to bring her back here to Forest Gate to stay with her. And when we got in the car, she said, so where are we going? And I said, we're going to Forest Gate. She said, oh, my son, Bruce, lives in Forest Gate. And I said to her, I am Bruce. And she said, well, fancy that. So you live in Forest Gate and your name is Bruce and my son Bruce lives in Forest Gate. Couldn't make the connection. That was the funny side of it, I suppose. But you see, I grew up in a church with this kind of theology that said, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Remember the four spiritual laws? That was the first statement. God has a wonderful plan for your life. But I saw my mother gradually wither away over 7 years. And it didn't seem at the latter end like a wonderful plan to me. And we get that, of course, that line from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And we've lifted that out of context. It's never meant for an individual. It was meant for a nation. But we have these little verses in a proverb style that we pull out and apply to life. It's not that Proverbs isn't true, it is true, but Ecclesiastes is also true. And Christians in South Sudan may take comfort from verses like Jeremiah 29:11, but it may not translate into hard reality for them. And in any case, as I say, it was a verse about a nation's fortunes. Worship must not become an escape from reality, where we proclaim niceties that bear no relation to harsh facts. It must be a time when heaven and earth connect for real. It's not like some kind of shot of cocaine that you take that's going to lift you for the week ahead and somehow rise above the realities of life. It's about coming to real, to the real God who lives with us and takes us through some of the pain that's out there. So here's the advice that Ecclesiastes gives. And if we could see on the screen, three verses. First of all, chapter 11, verse 7. It is good to be alive. It is nice to see the light from the sun. You should enjoy every day of your life, no matter how long you live. How often do we miss the present because we're too busy thinking about the future? Or maybe too busy thinking about the past. Learning to live in the present and to enjoy and appreciate it is one piece of advice. The next bit is for young people. So young people, enjoy yourselves while you're young. Be happy. Do whatever your heart leads you to do. Do whatever you want. But remember that God will judge you for everything you do. Don't let your anger control you and don't let your body lead you to sin. People do foolish things in the dawn of life. As Billy Graham once said, it's good to come to Christ while you're young. That way you don't accumulate so much rubbish in your life. And then the very last verses. Now, what should we learn from what is written in this book? The most important thing a person can do is to respect God and obey his commands because he knows about everything people do, even the secret things. He knows about all the good and all the bad, and he will judge people for everything they do. Do you remember that song? Was it back in the 60s? I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Should be in the Bible, really, shouldn't it? And it belongs there. Jesus said, follow me, and life will get better and better, and you will have everything that you... Oh, no, he didn't, did he? He said, follow me and take up your cross. And I have a feeling the cross had something to do with pain and dying. This is a bleaker kind of sermon, a bleaker kind of message. And all I want to say pastorally is that when you go through those low times, I'm not going to judge you. And I'm not going to say that you must have some sin in your life or you need to have more faith. I will, and hopefully all of us will, travel with you through the times of pain, because Ecclesiastes says that those times are sure to come. But let me just twist it in closing. Because this idea of life not having meaning or its meaning being hard to grasp comes right home in the New Testament with the life and the death of Jesus. When Jesus finished his life, he was there on the cross. And people howled and laughed at him and threw their insults at him. It seemed a meaningless death to those who were there. But it turned out, in the wisdom of God, that there is profound meaning at the cross and salvation for those who will bow before it. And there is a mystery there to be unravelled, and we will think about it in our final hymn. But let's remember, Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Let's pray together.